Amen. God bless you, Steve. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 47. And for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to finish up just our walk through the book of Genesis. So we began some time ago and have divided it up through other things, but I would remind you that in Genesis we have the foundations of life. We have the worldview, a godly worldview that teaches us how to live from God's perspective. And some of the teaching, or some of the laying out of the worldview is interesting, or it's laid out in a way that we just kind of have to pull it out, or and sometimes ways that we don't want to receive it. And that's kind of in our passage this morning. I've entitled this message, Guidance from a Geezer. If I were to rename it, it would be Guidance from a Godly Geezer. And I did it that way because, you know, I was just thinking about this. Well, let me put it this way. My mom is 91 years old, and she was here just a couple of weeks ago, you know, on the 14th when we did the 10th anniversary and all that. And she was greatly blessed and everything by the church and by you. But, you know, my mom, because she's 91, she thinks that she can pretty much say anything that's on her mind. And you know, as her son, sometimes, you know, some of the things that comes out of her mouth are kind of embarrassing to me. But, you know, she says, you know, she said, Greg, if you younger generation would just listen to us, you know, old folks, you know, you might learn something. And you know, I found that to be true, you know, that there is a great deal of wisdom, you know, that collective wisdom that is found in the older generation. The problem, of course, now is I'm finding myself in that older generation, and I'm not quite sure how much wisdom I've got. So I'm trying to pay attention. I'm trying to listen and learn. And I tell you what, I did a little research, and I found that there was a group that kind of sat down with a group of octogenarians, that's 80-year-olds and older, and they said, just tell us the things that you've learned over your life. And they wrote down that the top 10 things of that was kind of like this wisdom from you know, from these 80-year-olds and above. I just thought I'd give them to you just to start out, just to show you that there is a lot of wisdom in age, that we learn as we go. And for those of us who may be a little bit younger, if we'd pay attention, we might learn something. Top 10 things from those who have been around a long time. Number one is learn to cost-benefit analysis and use it. Learn cost-benefit analysis and use it. And what they mean by that is not money. They said there are some battles that aren't worth fighting. Some battles are worth fighting, some are not. And you need to learn which ones are which. If things are worth fighting, then take the time and effort to fight those battles. If they're not worth fighting, then just move on and let them go, because you're going to find out that some things are just a giant waste of time and money and energy. And so they said, make sure you have a goal worth pursuing. And I thought that was some pretty good advice. Number two, learn empathy. That is, you don't know what makes people act the way they do. So if you try to put yourself in their shoes, you might find yourself acting a bit more compassionately. And while you're at it, try being kinder to people. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't take every slight against you personally. And don't take yourself so seriously, because nobody else does. I thought that was pretty good. Here's number three. Learn to manage money. Learn to save, even if it's a little bit at a time. You don't have to immediately spend every penny that you earn. And if you can start putting aside a few dollars on a regular interval now, you'll have a much easier time later, because many hardships in life are due to people not being able to manage their money effectively. And while you're at it, learn how to use debt effectively, because it can be an asset or a liability. Number four, learn to reevaluate and admit when you're wrong. Learn to reevaluate and admit when you're wrong. It's never too late to retreat from an incorrect path. Don't waste your time doing wrong things. Number five, avoid drama and toxic people. There's plenty of naturally occurring misery, so there's no need to add more. Learn to de-escalate the situations. Also, learn the difference between an inconvenience and an emergency. And here's the hint. An emergency involves the hospital or jail or the morgue. Everything else is an inconvenience. So don't overreact. Some of us would do well to learn that lesson. Number six, don't lose yourself trying to impress others. Don't lose yourself trying to impress others. The people you tried to impress in high school won't remember your name the day after your graduation. But don't take it personally, because you won't remember theirs either. So don't lose yourself trying to impress others. Number seven, you are the average of the people you choose to surround yourself with. You are the average of the people you tend to choose, you choose to surround yourself with. So choose wisely and you'll excel. If you surround yourself with people that are above you, it's going to raise you. Those below you will bring you down. Number eight, appreciate what you have, even if it's not everything you want. Appreciate what you have, even if it's not everything you want. Because even on your worst day, there are billions of people in this world who would give everything they have to trade places with you on your worst day. So appreciate what you have, even if it's not everything you want. Number nine, attitude is everything. You can be negative or you can be positive about anything. So why not be positive? Number 10, it's okay to party and have fun, but don't make that your only reason for living. Don't squander your education. It's one of the only things someone can't take away from you. And I really appreciated that one. That's some wisdom from some old folks that we might do well to heed. But I want you to notice that there wasn't anything spiritual or godly in that. That was just some basic things that people have learned that as they've gone through life. But what about God's people? Is there anything we can learn as we walk with God? Or is there anything that we can learn from an old guy who's walked with God all his life? Well, that is the story today, in the 47th chapter of Genesis, the story of Jacob, when he comes into the presence of Pharaoh, the king of the world that day. Okay? Now just to remind you kind of what's happening in this part of Genesis, the last 25 chapters of Genesis deal with Jacob and his family. In fact, Jacob tends to be one of the major characters in all of God's story in this part of the Bible. His son Joseph, of course, is kind of the premier character, the kid with the coat of many colors, loved by his father Jacob, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, blessed by God, ends up through a series of circumstances as the number two man in all of Egypt, the power really behind the throne in the most powerful country in the world. And in that position, he is able to save the people and to save his family from starvation. And so when his brothers show up, and the ones that sold him into slavery, and he puts them through the test, and for the most part, they pass the test. And so he reveals himself to his brothers. I'm Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it's cool. Go home and get Dad. Bring Dad down here. And we're going to settle the family here. And so that's what happens. And in the 46th chapter, Jacob and his family pick up and move from the land of Canaan, where they're just nomads. They move to the land of Goshen in Egypt. And what happens in this part, and the text really is the last couple of verses in chapter 46 and the first ones in chapter 47. What happens is Joseph wants to introduce his family to Pharaoh, his boss. And you've got to keep in mind that the Egyptians were metropolitan. The Egyptians were cultured. You know, they had this great culture there in Egypt, and it was a high culture. On the other hand, Jacob and his family are basically rednecks. They are nomads. They live in tents. Their culture is maybe trying to make a little bit of moonshine and have a good time on Saturday night or something like that. You know, do a hoedown, you know, where they throw the hoedown and get after the dancing and that type of stuff. So that's kind of what, I mean, this is definitely a clash of cultures. And so what happens in the last part of chapter 46 is Joseph tries to prepare his brothers for their meeting with Pharaoh. And he pulls them aside and he says, now listen, guys, you need to understand that in Egypt, shepherds are kind of looked down upon, right? And so they don't really like shepherds. So what's going to happen is I'm going to take you into Pharaoh's presence, and he's going to ask you, it's possible that one of the questions he's going to ask you is, what do you do? You know, what's your job? Whatever you do, don't tell them that you're shepherds. Just tell them that you work with livestock, okay? So that'll kind of mitigate the shock, just the culture shock. Just tell them that you are your livestock folks. So he picks five of his brothers. I think he doesn't want to overwhelm Pharaoh, and so he just takes five of them. Doesn't say which five. He walks into Pharaoh's presence with these five brothers. And the first question that Pharaoh asks is, so what do you guys do? I mean, I think he's sitting there looking at them, and they've got these beards, and, they're wearing these robes, and here he is in all of his regal glory sitting on the front throne. The Egyptians were clean-shaven. You know, these guys look like a mixture of, Duck Dynasty and... Duck Dynasty, and so, you know, they're standing there before Pharaoh, and he says, so what kind of business are you guys in? Now, remember, Joseph has said, whatever you do, don't tell them you're shepherds, right? Tell them that you are, you're cattle workers. What do you guys do? We're shepherds, and we'd like to live over there in Goshen, right? Now what's really, and by the way, I find humor in Scripture, okay? So I do believe that God has a sense of humor, and if you can't laugh at some things, then you're probably going to be in trouble when you try to understand what the Bible is all about. So anyway, there's humor here. So they say, well, we're shepherds. And you can almost see the look on Pharaoh's face, right? He doesn't say another word to those guys. He's like, oh, okay. He looks over at Joseph and he says, I tell you what, take these guys to Goshen, okay? Get them as far away from me as you can. I know you brought them here. You're going to take care of them. That's cool. Take them to Goshen. And then he says something, and this is found down in verse 6, in the last part of verse 6. He says, and if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Now, I just want you to hear what he's saying. He's saying, if any of these guys are capable, and I'm not necessarily seeing that here, but if you have any that are better than these guys, I tell you what, go ahead and put them in charge of my livestock too, and get them all out of here, right? And so the five brothers leave, and they head off to Goshen, and now Joseph brings his dad in. Now again, here's a son with a 130-year-old father. Joseph at this point is 39 years old. And you got to know that he's probably scared to death what his dad's going to say We're not told that he prepares him in any way. But anyway, he brings in Joseph and again, or he brings in Jacob. And again, just get the picture. Here is Pharaoh standing there in all of his regal glory. And here is this old geezer, right? He's going to have a long gray beard. Maybe bald, you know, maybe his hair falling off, face all wrinkled up. He's wearing maybe his best robes, which might not have been much. He comes in and he stands before Pharaoh. And you can almost just hear or see the astonishment in Pharaoh's eyes as he looks at this guy who looks like he probably should have died a long time ago. And this, I want to read this account. It's down in verse 7 of chapter 47. It says, Joseph then brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now at this point, this blessing where it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh, probably all that was just a greeting, because the way that a Hebrew would greet someone is with the word shalom, peace. Peace be upon you. And it is basically a blessing that is spoken as you greet someone, but it really is just a greeting. And so when it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh at this point, he's just greeting him. Now in a minute you're going to see he blesses him in another way, and I'll talk about that. But anyway, Jacob comes in and he blesses Pharaoh. Verse 8, then Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Now let me just translate that for you. And if I could just put it in, you know, because we don't know the inflection of Pharaoh's voice at this point, but my tendency is to believe that it's something like this. How old are you, man? I mean, you know, you think about it. He doesn't say, hey, how you doing, Jacob? Did you have a good trip? How are you like in Egypt? You know, I mean, were the wagons that I sent to bring you, you know, you came in a wagon train. Was it comfortable and everything? How's it going with you? He just looks at him and goes, man, how old are you? Right? And so here's Jacob's reply. Verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, my pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard, and they've not surpassed the years of my fathers during their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now there's the exchange. How old are you? Well, I'm 130. And he says, by the way, I've had a long, hard life, but my life has not been as long as the ones who came before me, as my fathers. He's thinking about his grandfather Abraham, who lived 175 years. He's thinking about his father Isaac, who lived 180 years. Here he is, 130 years. I've had a long, hard life. And it sounds like, and by the way, I preached a sermon on this some time ago. Jacob was one of those guys where the glass is always half empty, right? And so it certainly sounds like he is talking glass half empty type stuff here, and he is. But in his reply, he says some things that are quite profound. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I mean, I just want us to pull out some of these nuggets of wisdom from this godly geezer. And I say godly because he wasn't a perfect man, certainly. And we've seen, as you read through Genesis, you see all the blemishes and the imperfections of a guy like Jacob, who not a whole lot different from a lot of us. There's nobody in here that's perfect, but you know, he walked with God, and even though he struggled with this business of faith, he learned some things along the way, and he actually shares that with us in his little brief reply to Pharaoh, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. Guidance from a godly geezer, and I think these are some things that we would do well to learn from this old man, this 130-year-old man. Three things. First one is this. Life is a journey to God. Life is a journey to God. Look at how he replies here. So Pharaoh says, hey man, how old are you? And he says, my pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. You see that word pilgrimage? The word pilgrimage means a trip through a foreign country to some better destination, okay? A pilgrimage is a journey that you take and you're headed somewhere better, all right? So you're going through a land that doesn't belong to you. People to this day take religious pilgrimage, for example. There are some Jews that make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Muslims will make a pilgrimage to Mecca. And what they do is they leave their home and they go from one place, or they go through a foreign land and they're headed to some better place. You know, Americans will, many Americans will make, you know, their pilgrimage to Disney World, right? Or if you're an outside guy, maybe Yellowstone. I mean, there's all kinds of pilgrimages. But a pilgrimage is a journey that you take. You go through a foreign land, you're headed to something better. You're just passing through. And so what Jacob says here is my pilgrimage has been 130 years. In other words, what he's saying is I'm not at home here. And even though he had a big family, and even though he had material goods, and even though he had a lot to hang on to in this world, and even though he was standing before Pharaoh, the it man of, you know, of the world at that time, and even though he's in Egypt, you know, the place where everybody wanted to come, it would be kind of like today, you know, being in the United States. I mean, everybody wants to come here, right? Because the United States is the greatest country in the world and the greatest place to live. And I say that without, you know, without any shame at all. It's true. And there are people that want to come here. And yet, so here is Jacob in the place that everybody wanted to come, and he said, hey man, I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. This place is not my home, or this life is not my destination. I'm headed somewhere else. Now, beloved, I think everybody needs to learn this lesson, but in particular, God's people. We need to learn that we are just temporarily passing through this world. That this world is not our home. We're headed to a better home. Now, the Bible says this to us in a lot of different ways. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is that chapter of the great roll call of faith, and the writer there in Hebrews is actually talking about Jacob and others like him. And this is what he says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. He says, these all died in faith without having received the promises. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And if they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, he said, these people who live by faith, they recognize that this is not their home, that they're headed towards something greater. If they considered where they were from, they could turn around and go back if they wanted to. I mean, if this is what you want to hang on to, okay, you go ahead and do that. But if you're walking with God by faith, you recognize that this is not the end here. I'm headed towards something better, that God is preparing something. And when I see that word, God's preparing something, think about what Jesus told his disciples the night before he was crucified. John chapter 14, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So for a believer, we're here for just a short journey, but we're headed to a place that is greater. We're just pilgrims, right? We are going to God. Now, unfortunately, many, many people miss this, and many believers do. Because what happens is instead of doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. What we do is we seek the kingdom of men. I mean, we look You know, we want to grab all the gusto we can get because you only go around once in life, right? So we want to grab all the gusto we can, and we want to hold on to it as hard as we can. What happens is for many, many people and even many believers, we chase after all the things of this world, all the things that we think are going to make us happy. And it might be food, it might be sexual pleasure, it might be some other type of gratification, it might be possessions, it might be the experiences of this life. And there are many people that just go from one experience to the next, to the next. And what we do is we fill our lives with whatever it is that we think is going to make us happy or bring us self-gratification. We just want to be happy. We compile bucket lists of things that we want to do, right? Before it's all over, because this is what we've got, and we're trying to experience it and hang on to it as best we can. I'll never forget one of my first ministry experiences as a pastor. And I wasn't even a pastor yet. I was still in the Navy, but Donna and I and our family, we were living up in Idaho Falls, Idaho. And I was still in the Navy. I was an instructor there at the Naval Nuclear Facility there. But on the weekends, we would go up to a little place called Ryrie, Idaho, because our church in Idaho Falls had a mission up there. And me and another young man, and I was about 24, 25 years old, we would go up there and preach on the weekends. And he would go one weekend, I'd go the other weekend, because we had rotating shifts. And the first Sunday I preached up there, there was myself, my wife, our two kids, and three others. And they were three ladies. And so that was the mission. Ryrie, Idaho is about 98% Mormon. But we had a few folks there, and we went up and preached, and we shared the gospel. And there was one lady there in the church whose husband had cancer. And she came up to me, and she said, "Pastor Smith." And I wasn't even a pastor. I didn't even think of myself in that way at that time. And she said, "Pastor Smith, would you come and speak to my husband, because he has cancer and I don't think he has long to live." And so I did. I went to their house, sat down with this old boy and shared the gospel with him. And I'll never forget, I finished sharing the gospel. And so I said, "You know, would you give your life to Christ?" And he said, "Well, you know, I think that when we leave this world, we're going to look back with a lot of fondness on this world." He said, "There's a lot of good in this world that is pleasant and good, and we're going to look back, you know, with a lot of fondness on the world." And I said, "Yeah, I know that. I don't disagree with that. It's a beautiful world, a great place to live and everything else. But you know, today we live, tomorrow we die, and then what? You know, I mean, we headed somewhere." And he said, "Well, I just think we're going to look back with a lot of fondness on this world." And I said, "Yeah, but can you look forward?" "Well, I think we're going to look back with a lot of fondness on this world." And he just couldn't get over that. And it just occurred to me that there's a whole lot of people that are looking back this way instead of looking forward. I mean, you understand, we do live in a beautiful world. And thank God, the beauty of this creation, and he blesses us with it in so many ways. But this is not our permanent home. We can't hang on to this. We're on our journey in this world. We're headed somewhere. We're just temporary travelers. We're pilgrims in this world. And the sooner we get that figured out, and see, Jacob had that figured out. He said, "Pharaoh, look, I'm just passing through. You may belong here, but I'm just a pilgrim. And I'm headed somewhere better." We are on a journey, beloved, to God. This is not our home. That's the first thing. The first lesson from this old man. Second one is this. Life is a journey with God. So life is not just a journey to God. It is a journey with God. Look at what Jacob says there again in that ninth verse. He says, "My pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. In other words, I'm 130 years old. This journey that I've made 130 years. He says, "My years have been few and hard." Now, if you look at that word years there, it's actually a very difficult Hebrew word to translate. I think it literally could be translated "the days of my years." So he doesn't necessarily say "my years have been long." He said "the days of my years have been long and difficult," or "they've been few and difficult." Now, why does why does Jacob say it this way? Okay, so basically he says, I'm 130 years old. But you know, when you break that down, the days of my years have been very difficult. And he says it that way, I think, because life might be measured in years, but it's really lived out one day at a time. And not just one day at a time, it's lived out an hour at a time or a minute at a time. I mean, you know, when we look over life, you know, we see the years, and we have a tendency to think, well, it's not a problem, right? So we look at, you know, some of these old retired guys, right? These old retired geezers. Vernon, why are you smiling like that? Or Jane is looking. When I said that, she looked right at you. So we look at these old geezers, right, who are now retired, and we think, man, he got it made. It's easy. That's been easy, right? And yet, when you look back over all of those years, right, and day by day, maybe, you know, you put it all together and you think, well, you know, life hadn't been that difficult. But, you know, day by day, life is hard. I mean, because every day we face difficulties, we face fears. And you know, if you look at Jacob, or if Jacob was looking at his life, he could have said, you know, day by day, it's been pretty difficult. I mean, you know, it started out, I had a brother that wanted to kill me. I had to run in fear from him. And then I had a father-in-law that made me work 7 hard years for a wife that I didn't want. And then 7 hard years for a wife that I did want. And then 6 years to try to get some, you know, some possessions for myself. And then he wanted to take it all away from me. I had to run in fear from him. And then I had to go back and face my brother. And then, you know, in the land of Canaan, everybody was against us because my daughter got raped. And then my sons, you know, they took out vengeance. And I mean, he could have gone on and on about all the problems and all the trials and all the problems that he'd gone through in his life. Day by day, life had been a challenge. I mean, you look at the years, okay, 130 years, but the days of my life, he said, are hard. And when you look at life that way, you're reminded that you can't do this without God. I mean, if you look at it just, okay, well, life is like this, I made it. But when life is this day by day challenge, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, day-by-day challenge. You've got to say, you know what, I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it without the Lord. And in Jacob's case, he could say, and you know what, every time I needed him, he was there. In fact, God showed up when I was running away from my brother. He was there at Bethel. And God showed up when I was running back home away from my father-in-law, Laban, there at Penuel. And then when I got back to Hebron, there in the promised land, I worshiped God, and God spoke to me. And before I came down here, God showed up. And every step of the way, right, the days of my life have been hard, and I couldn't have made it without him. This journey, which, yeah, I'm traveling to God, but it's been with him. And what I've discovered is he's been with me every step of the way. You know, I just want to say again, I think this is a lesson that most of us would do well to learn, that we really can't make it without Christ. I mean, if you were to ask me, Brother Greg, how old are you? I'd tell you I'm 58 years. 58 years is a little bit over 21,000 days. I went back and did the math and kind of counted them up. And you know, when I think about those 21,000 days, some of them have been good and some of them have been not so good. You know what the Bible teaches us to do at this point? In Psalm chapter 90, the psalmist said, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. I mean, I just want you to think about that. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days so we may develop wisdom in our hearts, not wisdom in our minds. Where does wisdom in the heart come from? You know, it's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. It's actually as you learn to reverence and walk with God, as you learn that he is faithful day by day by day, in thick and thin, in good times and in bad. What happens is you learn wisdom, or you develop wisdom of the heart. In James chapter 4, James writes this same thing. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I mean, life is short and it's difficult. But it is lived out day by day. It is impossible, ultimately, without Christ. And what this does is it just drives us to Him. It reminds us as we look at life, just day by day by day, God, I need You in my life. And you know, this is why the gospel is such good news, because what is the gospel? It is that I was a sinner separated from God, but Christ died for me. And it's Christ in me and me in Christ. So everywhere I go, I take Jesus with me. Every room I walk into, He goes in with me. I'm never alone. I'm never forsaken. And beloved, when you live day by day by day, then you're reminded that how much you need Him. When you look at life, maybe in its totality, it's not quite such a big deal. But day by day by day, it's short and hard. And I need Him. You know, there's a hymn that we sung many years ago. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear, day by day. Because life is a journey to God, but it must be a journey with God. Guidance from a godly geezer. Last thing is this. Life is a journey for God. Life is a journey for God. So again, in verse 10, it says, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, back in verse 7, when he met him, he said, shalom. And so he blessed him with a greeting. Peace be upon you. But here there's something more. There's a spoken blessing here. He doesn't just say, okay, shalom y'all. He offers a blessing. Now let me just remind you that typically a blessing comes from a greater to a lesser. And so here is Jacob, and he's standing in the presence of Pharaoh. And in Pharaoh's mind, he was God. In fact, to many Egyptians, Pharaoh was God. I mean, you would think that in this particular situation, Pharaoh would bless Jacob. One commentator, though, in writing about this, said the deified Pharaoh met his religious superior. Because here's Pharaoh who thought he was a god, but here is a man who was walking with God. And this man who was walking with God was able to bless. Why? Because he brought the presence of God in there with him. Now, the words of the blessing were not given here, but it's quite possible that he spoke the priestly blessing as found in Numbers chapter 6. And I just want you to see that. We don't know this is what he said, but you know, Moses said that Aaron is going to stand and speak a blessing. The priest will speak the blessing over God's people. And the blessing is, may Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace. And then he said this in verse 27 of number 6. He said, in this way, they, that is the priest. And what is a priest? A priest is someone who connects other people with God. A priest is someone who stands in the presence of God and then ministers that presence of God to others. So in this way, they, the priest, will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them. Now watch this. The blessing comes from God. Doesn't come from the priest. Doesn't come from the pastor. It comes from God, but it comes as the priest or the pastor speaks the name of the Lord over the people. And in the sermon series, I've talked about the blessing of God and receiving that blessing. But I think that's what's happening here. So here's a man of God standing in the presence of a pagan who thinks that he's God. And this man of God brings the name of the living God of the universe. And in bringing the name of the living God of the universe into that room, he basically shared life with Pharaoh and blessed him in that. Beloved, When I say that life is a journey for God, what I'm saying is that your life has purpose. As a child of God, your life has purpose and meaning. What is that? Well, think about it in this way. If you just evolved from a monkey, or your ancestors crawled up out of the slime somewhere, and you're just an accident on this earth, then you really don't have any purpose. You don't have any meaning, right? You're just an accident. But if the living God of the universe, who doesn't do anything by accident, he does everything on purpose. If the living God, the creator God of the world, if he created you, and if you really are fearfully and wonderfully made, then you have a purpose. You not only have value, ultimate value, but you have a purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, you know, just to, maybe for each one of us, God obviously does many things in our lives, but you know, for many people, our purpose of life is to be blessed, right? For many people, I want to be blessed. And what that means is everything is about me. And if it's not about me, then it better get about me real quick. And I want my pleasure, and I want my things, and basically what that is a self-centered life. But for a child of God, in order to find your purpose, that has to change from self-centered to God-centered. From it being all about you to being all about Him. So life is a journey to God, and it's a journey with God, but it's a journey for God. That is, my life has meaning as I relate to Him and as I live for Him. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. What is my life all about? It's Christ. I've been saved by Him. I've been created by Him, but saved by Him, sanctified by Him. And now my life is for Him. In Galatians chapter 2, he wrote these words. He said, For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for what? So that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the purpose of life for a child of God, for a Christian, is Jesus. I live for Jesus, and by Him, I carry a blessing. So watch what happens as Christ is in me and me in Christ. When I walk into a room, I take Him with me. If I'm the only Christian in that room, Jesus is in that room because I'm in the room, and that's a blessing. When I share Christ with somebody, one of the greatest things that any believer can do, when you share Jesus with somebody, what you're doing is you're blessing them. You're speaking the name of God in a way that is winsome and life-giving. And every child of God, every Christian, every one of us in this room who go by the name of Jesus, we have this ability, this capability, we have this purpose to live for Jesus, to share Jesus. Life is a journey for God. It is a journey for Him. So, I wonder if when Jacob opened his mouth, his son Joseph kind of cringed over there. What is Dad going to say this time? And yet from this old geezer, words of wisdom came. Life is a journey. It's a journey to God. It's a journey with God. And it's a journey for God. Here's a man who was not perfect. He had his faults. He failed often. He wasn't a good dad for the most part. He wasn't a great husband. He was just a man. But he knew life because he had met the living God. And so now life for him was just this journey to God, with God. and for God. And I just offer that to you this morning and ask you, have you learned that lesson? If you haven't learned the lesson, it might be because you don't know Jesus. If you're still living life for yourself, and I want to talk to anybody and everybody in here. Maybe you've been in church for years and years and years. Might be a deacon, might be a Sunday school teacher. But when it comes down to life, life is for here. It's for you. It's for pleasure. That's just what it's all about for you. I want to introduce you to somebody named Jesus this morning who gave his life for you. Because you see, you really, whether you believe it or not, or whether you understand it or not, you're just passing through this world. You're not going to be here forever. Day's going to come when your heart's going to quit beating, you're going to breathe your last, you're going to lay down, your friends are going to gather around, they're going to put your body back down into the ground from which it was created. And that's just reality, right? It's just true. But Jesus said, I tell you what, I'll take my life and I'll exchange it for yours. I'll take your death and I'll give you life. But when you do that, that changes everything. When you trust Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, now your life just becomes that journey. Because this is not your home anymore. You really don't have anything to hang on to here. Because you're headed to God, you're headed with God, and you're headed for God. And I just want to ask you this morning, do you know Him? What is your life all about? Are you living the journey, or are you grabbing for whatever you can, trying to hang on as best you can? Beloved, Jesus is life. And this is the guidance from this godly geezer. God, help us today to receive your word and to live it. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand.